Hello, and welcome to the Hope Brooklyn Weekly Sermon Podcast. Hope Brooklyn is a community of faith in Brooklyn, New York that believes wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's room at the table. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's sermon.
Well, hello, good afternoon. Welcome to Hope Brooklyn once again. My name is Janelle. I am the associate pastor here, and it is an honor to be with you this afternoon on this Pentecost Sunday. Like, I don't know if the church was getting inspected by the fire department, because that happens, buildings get inspected, but there are like 7 fire extinguishers out in the entrance, and I'm just thinking like, Lord, what are you going to do today? So just a forewarning. I know. So yeah, I mean, hey, I'm here for it. Tongues of fire, let's go. So a couple of weeks ago, I took a little drive to Vermont, which I would do when I lived in Boston, and it was less vigorous. And now that I've moved to Brooklyn, it's a little bit more of a trek. But driving is kind of a happy place for me. It's a place where I can kind of just decompress. I grew up in California, driving on the 210 freeway, if you're familiar, if you know, you know. And it's a little bit like NASCAR in the fast lane. So you don't, if you're going under 80, then it's like a hazard. In New York, it's a little different. I mean, driving in New York and in Boston, it's an art form. But you can't really go fast because there's just no room. And there's millions of other people trying to get from point A to point B. Anyway, I have a bit of a lead foot, and I also can be a little expressive when I drive. All that to say, I made it to like the sweet spot of the drive, which is the back, like upstate, the highway, and I was flying. Like, probably I was going 75, which isn't very fast, but in that moment, I knew there was something internally that was telling me, like, you're going a little too fast. I'm like, it's under 80. I'm telling myself this. There's no one on the road. It's a 2-lane highway. I couldn't even tell you that. I couldn't even probably pronounce the county that I was in. Then all of a sudden, about 100 yards away, Pentecost. Just kidding. There was an officer who was chilling on the side of the road, and what do you do? You brake, right? You do it. And as soon as I did this, I knew. I'm like, this is gonna not end well. And lo and behold, his lights went on, I went past, and I just pulled up, like I just pulled over and turned the car off, turned the window down, got my license and registration, well, Emily's registration, I was in her car. and thoughts and prayers for our friendship, but got my license out, and he comes to the car. And so, I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it was very dignified, praise the Lord. Had my hands on the wheel. I mean, I've never been pulled over in New York before, so I don't know what to expect. And he said, license and registration, and I had it already. I was like, here you go. And then he said, what do you think the speed limit is here? And I said, 65. And he goes, 55. And I said, oh, okay. So he leaves, and I just thought to myself, there was no talking myself out of anything. Now, let me tell you, that was not the first time I had been pulled over for speeding, but this was the first time I had been pulled over for speeding and got a ticket. So that's just the grace. I just turned 45 on Tuesday, so that was the grace of God. Yes, that's the grace of God, too. I made it to 45, but yeah, and I said, you know, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. There's no talking myself out of this. And trust me, I have talked myself out of plenty in my life, but that's for another sermon. Let's pray, and we will get on with our message. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for getting caught. I thank you that that is grace. I thank you that, I know. I thank you for the gathering of your saints. And I thank you, Lord, that we would leave here different than when we came in. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you for inhabiting the praises of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are on a journey through the book of Proverbs. And how many of you have been participating in a Proverb a Day? Proverb a Day, yes, yes. I have been participating as well, a little imperfectly this week, I will say. I missed a few days, but again, we serve a God of grace and mercy. And this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to talk about greed, money, cravings, so much fun. And what I love about Proverbs is that this book, I introed this a couple weeks ago, but this book was written for men that were going to be serving in the king's court as leaders. So this was the original intention of this book of sayings, this book of wisdom. And as you can imagine, you can't train young adolescent leaders without talking about money, without talking about the pitfalls that come with wealth and power and influence. And this is where we find ourselves in the book of Proverbs. But also the thing about Proverbs is sometimes we need some help. We need a little bit of narrative to help us out with kind of feeling the weight of what these sayings are telling us. And so we're going to be going to the book of 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm just going to read a couple of Proverbs to you to kind of frame this parable that we're going to enter into regarding greed. Now, Proverbs goes to the heart of man, I think, very easily. It underscores our cravings and desires. Like in Proverbs 10:3, it says, "The Lord will not let the righteous go hungry." Great promise. But he denies the wicked what they crave. Anybody know what a craving is? I do. Proverbs 27:7 says this, "A person who is full tramples on a honeycomb. But to a hungry person, any bitter thing is sweet." So it's building attention, right, of how we see the resources around us and how we treat them. Proverbs 16:8-9 says this, "Better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice." Oof. "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." And then in Proverbs 11:25, it says this, "A generous person will be enriched. The one who gives drink of water will receive water." And finally, it says, "Get wisdom. How much better it is than gold. Get understanding. It is preferable to silver." I'm going to say that again. Get understanding, for it is preferable to silver. The highway of the upright avoids evil. Janelle, the one who guards his way protects his life. Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Now, the parable that we will find ourselves sitting in 2 Samuel, kind of unfolds a little bit like a soap opera. And this is why I love how God uses parables. As long as I'm not the receiver of them. Let's read. And I'm reading from the Message version, and it says this, "But God was not at all pleased with what David has done." We will get into that in a few minutes. "And he sent Nathan to David." Now, Nathan was a prophet. So Nathan comes knocking on David's door and says, "Hey, I have a story for you." Nathan said to him, "There were two men in the same city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had huge flocks of sheep, herds of cattle. The poor man had nothing but one little female lamb, which he had brought and raised. It grew up with him and his children as a member of the family. It ate off his plate and drank from his cup and slept on his bed. It was like a daughter to him. One day a traveler dropped in on the rich man. He was too stingy to take an animal from his own herds or flocks to make a meal for his visitor. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared a meal to set it before his guest." David, on hearing this, exploded in anger. "As surely as God lives," he said to Nathan, "the man who did this ought to be lynched!" Exclamation point. "He must repay for the lamb four times over for his crime and his stinginess." "You're the man," said Nathan. And there we have it. And Nathan proceeds to tell him, "This is what God of Israel has to say to you." And he begins to tell David his dirty little secrets, which is, one day, David was hanging out and saw a woman on her roof bathing. And that was not his wife. And he said, "I want her." And he slept with her. And then she got pregnant. And then, in order to cover up his poor choice, her husband, who was fighting a war on David's behalf, on Israel's behalf, he has him go to the front lines, which was his death sentence, and he dies, so that he could take this woman, Bathsheba, as his wife. Now, David did all this thinking that no one will ever know. Now, we read this, and it reads a lot like Bridgerton, or put in whatever Netflix, Hulu, soap opera, drama that you're watching at the moment. And it's a good TV show. But the bottom line is, this is the fruit of cravings. This is the fruit of greed. This is the fruit of coveting. Now, it all seems very benign to us as we live and we work and we go day to day and we look at our Instagram and we engage and we watch these things and we become voyeurs of this life and of these choices that seem so far removed from us. But one thing that the scripture is communicating is that it really isn't that far away. And that the same man that God says in scripture is a man after my own heart, just a couple chapters later, was a man being confronted by sin, and was also a man who was about to pay for his choices, but not from himself, but his household. Now, because of David's actions and because of his choice, his house would never find peace. And Bathsheba, who was carrying his son, that son would eventually die. But here's how David responds to Nathan. Then David, in verse 13 and 14, it says this, and David confesses to Nathan, "I have sinned against God." Nathan pronounced, "Yes, that's not the last word. God forgives your sin, and you will not die for it. but because of your blasphemous behavior, the son born to you will die. See, greed, fully birthed, will kill us. Greed and the cravings of our soul, fully birthed, it hunts the most vulnerable among us. It's stingy, it pillages, it is void of relationship, it isolates, and it ignores risk. And another thing that greed does so well is that it hides behind power and influence. And because of that, we have a false sense of security. Proverbs 3, 9 through 12 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your produce, of your entire harvest. Not just the ones after taxes, but your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as the father the son delights in. See, when we think about greed and we think about cravings, we automatically think about money. But what scripture and what Proverbs keeps on turning us to is not just wealth, but our hearts. Was David's adultery terrible? Yes. But what was more heartbreaking was the fact that his heart was removed from God's heart. And that's what he cares about. See, greed comes after, doesn't just come after your mind. It doesn't just come after the things around you, things. It comes after your soul. It comes after the integrity of why you do what you do. And when that's compromised, we stop being formed in the image of God, and we begin to be formed by the image of the world around us. Our witness is compromised. And friends, God takes that very seriously. This isn't about getting a check out of your back pocket or cash. This is about life or death. Because if we truly trust God, if we truly trust him, then we will be like Proverbs, and we will live in the reality that the Lord will not let the righteous go hungry. And that will be our motivation. And that will be our guardrails. That will be our boundary. See, I didn't tell you this at the beginning of my story about being pulled over, but right before I left my apartment, my roommates were saying goodbye, and Emily said, "Hey, don't get pulled over." She never says that. And I drive a lot. I drive to Boston a lot. I mean, I go back and forth, and you know, there are plenty of times where she had every right and prompting of the Holy Spirit to say such a thing. But on this occasion, she says that as I'm waving goodbye. And as soon as I drove past that police officer and his lights went on, I'm like, "Dang it, Emily." Yeah. And the Lord was like, "No, that was me." What if being caught, what if Nathan coming to David was a holy moment? What if the discipline of the Lord reminds us that we are seen by God and he loves us? What's our prescription to keep our hearts pure and right before the Lord? Is it to be poor? I don't think so. Is it to not buy things? I don't think that's it either. It's radical generosity. And here is a picture of what radical generosity is. Genesis chapter 22. God said, Abraham. Yes, answered Abraham. I'm listening. Again, I'm reading from the message. He said, take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains that I'll point out to you. Now, I'm just going to stop right there. So Abraham, for many years, wanted to be a dad. And he, too, decided to take matters into his own hands and try to be a dad in other ways. That didn't work out. God said, I will make you a father. You need to trust me. And at the ripe old age of in his 90s, he becomes a father to Isaac, his only son. Now God calls Abraham again, and Abraham responds, yes, Lord. And he goes, so see that promise of your son? I want you to go and sacrifice him. Seems a little backwards, but here we are. Verse 3. Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young servants and his son Isaac. He had split wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had directed him. On the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham told his two young servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going over there to worship. Then we will come back to you. Then we'll come back to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and gave it to Isaac, his son, to carry. I mean, that's kind of crazy, right? Like, hey, buddy, like, we're going to go sacrifice to the Lord. You're it. But why don't you carry the wood up this mountain? I just think that this is so bananas. I might be the only one who thinks so. Abraham took the wood and gave it to Isaac for his son to carry. He carried the flint and the knife. The two of them went off together. Then Isaac said to Abraham, his father, here's the question of this chapter. Father, yes, my son. We have flint and we have wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? Like, what are we going to sacrifice? He's not dumb. Abraham said, son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering. Even in the middle of his obedience and not knowing how this is going to end, Abraham knew that God would be a God of his word. And they kept walking together. Verse 9, they arrived at the place to which God had directed him. Abraham built an altar. He laid out the wood, and then he tied up Isaac and laid him on the wood. Parents in the room, imagine. I bet you can't. Abraham reached out and took the knife to kill his son. Just then the angel of God called him out of heaven. Abraham, Abraham, yes, I'm listening. Same response as before. Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Listen, church, this might sound cruel and this might sound horrible, but this is grace. Because right here in this chapter, we know exactly where to keep the promises of God. We keep them on the altar. We don't hold them. We don't wear them. We don't show them off. We don't Instagram them. We keep them on an altar ready to give back to the Lord. And the moment that we don't, he's going to ask for it back. Because it's his. And because at the heart of the stuff, at the heart of the promise, is our heart. And that is what God wants. And he will do anything to make sure that our hearts belong to him. And no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter if you've been serving Jesus for 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years, or 5 decades, this is the story that we are invited to. This is grace. Very quickly, the promises and the lavishings of God in our lives can turn toxic if they are not rightly storied. If he isn't Lord over everything, they will kill us, and he knows this. See, both of these men, one's consequence for his sin and his greed and his cravings was his son. The other one, his ready sacrifice, was his son. And friends, we are not removed from this narrative. For while we were still sinners, God sent his only son to die for us. A sacrifice needed to be made. But that's not where the story ends. And this is why we celebrate Pentecost today, because we serve a God who is generous. We serve a God whose generosity knows no bounds. And in the middle of my sin, in the middle of me cursing God, yelling, "Crucify him," he died for me. And he didn't just die, but he conquered death with me on his mind. He conquered death so that you would not have to be bound by greed, so that the lusts of this world, the cravings of this world, the deceitfulness of riches would not have power over us. We are free. And on top of that, what does he do? On the heels of leaving the 12, upon going back and ascending to heaven, he says this: "I'm going to give you a promise." If resurrection just wasn't enough, he says, "I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit." This is good news. Now, I have never experienced being, again, like this is my first speeding ticket experience. Upon receiving this ticket, I had to declare my guilt. And so I wrote on this ticket, "I am guilty." And I put like a very like sad face on there, hoping that for grace. And I sent it back into this podunk town somewhere in upstate New York. And I just received how much I'm going to have to pay back. But all that to say is that I realized in that moment, I don't do this enough. And the reason why I think I succumb to my cravings and greed more often than I don't is because I don't have a habit of saying the thing that I know is wrong out loud more in this space. Because here's the grace of God. He sent Nathan to David, but here's the grace of God for me. He sent you to me. He sent my roommates, my housemates to me. He sent my pastor, Bryant, to me. And in this community of saints and believers, we are mirrors to one another. And my prayer is that just as Nathan, and I just think it's also just so kind of the Lord to like tell David a story, right? He didn't just say like, "I saw what you did, blah, blah, blah." Like, no, like he like he makes the cinematic. And my prayer is that as I come here every Sunday, as I make this place an altar, that amongst the community of people that God has surrounded me with, that you are Nathans to me. The Holy Spirit moves among you to be guardrails and safeguards of my heart. And then as you are formed in the image of God Monday through Saturday, we gather together and collectively we are altars in our world. And the reason why the apostles were commissioned after Jesus left and after the Spirit fell and they went out and they gave their lives was because they knew there was nothing in this world that could tempt them other than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same people that looked at Jesus in the face and said, "I don't know you," went out as soon as he left, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and turned this world upside down because nothing owned them. And at the core of generosity, we are owned by one, Jesus Christ. And that's it. Death doesn't even own us. And that is good news. And so if I can invite our communion ushers forward, if I can invite the worship team to come up,